May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Please be seated. So after Father Justin asked me to preach on this particular Sunday, Cosmos Sunday, I printed the scripture readings for the day, and then I turned to one of my favorite research tools, Google, or as my mom calls it, the Google. Now, the first batch of search results yielded fabulous pictures of these stunning flowers that are native to Central America and Mexico and the southwestern U.S. Cosmos, or Mexican asters, as they're sometimes referred to, come in a variety of colors, and they're very hardy. In fact, one description that I read refers to them as being invasive. Although I think that these botanicals were probably on this land way before territories and other marked borders or even border walls were envisioned. Further, the insects and the birds and the winds that spread these seeds of Mexican asters, of God's creation, don't generally read. But I digress. So back to the search engine. This time I found web page upon web page of recipes for that tasty, oh so delicious, so pretty pink cocktail, the Cosmo. Now, at least when I followed that particular rabbit hole of diversion, I finally learned the difference between Grand Marnier and Cointreau. But alas, there were as many opinions over the perfect Cosmo recipe as there are bartenders. And it really wasn't getting me any closer to understanding this fourth Sunday of creation. Thankfully, my third time with the Google was a charm, and I came upon this. Cosmos refers to the entire universe, every dimension of time and space, both spiritual and material. The cosmos is both the glittering galaxies that humans have begun to explore, as well as distant domains that are far beyond our imagination. In addition, there are unknown domains deep within each minute molecule that we have yet to comprehend. All of creation is one sacred cosmos, a spiritual universe filled with God's presence. Now we're getting somewhere. So, how many of you studied the solar system in science classes sometime between third and seventh grade? Show of hands. Okay, generally the boomers and younger. So back in Mount Diablo Unified School District, my classmates and I used clay to form the planets, and then we painted them, and then we marked off their locations on our huge athletic field. As I recall, poor little Pluto was just over the fence, clearly a portent of its fate a few decades ago, eh? Now, at other schools, my friends were given a bag of styrofoam balls, and they were able to use wire and a diagram of the planets orbiting the sun. In a few weeks, each of them, too, had created their own Milky Way solar system. How marvelous it was through these simple creative efforts to see all the planets knowing their places, envisioning them, following their paths, circling around and around endlessly. Now, typically, during some future science class module, students also learned about atoms. Who remembers the parts of the atom? Shout it out. Okay. There we go. Protons, nucleus, neutrons. So protons and neutrons make up the nucleus. And then the electrons speed around the nucleus in endless and very fast orbits. Unless, of course, I just got that backwards, in which case it doesn't really matter. These two very different models both were created by the Almighty. The universe in its vastness and overwhelming scale, compared to atoms and components that are infinitesimally smaller. Now, from Psalm 148 this morning, you thought that I was never going to get back to scripture, I know. From Psalm 148, we heard Chris chant, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise God in the heights, praise God, sun and moon, praise God, all you shining stars. Now, obviously, the psalmist at that time did not have an electron microscope. But if he did, he might well have added, praise God, you atoms. Praise God, protons and electrons, quarks and dark matter. The patterns of our universe reflect each other. They magnify and concentrate each other all at the same time, some in their vastness and others in their smallness. Now, some Christians will tell you that science and religion are incompatible. Some scientists will tell you that science and religion contradict one another. But our passages in Scripture for this Sunday show us that, in fact, science and religion are not all that far apart. The highest levels of science and the most intense levels of mystical religion share a lot in common. In his book, The Self-Organizing Universe, the astrophysicist Eric Jansch wrote that God is the mind of the universe, the self-organizing principle of cohesion and organization that evolves as the universe evolves. It is the mind in all things, in the fire, in the ecosystem, in the amoeba, in the galaxies, and in us. The passages in today's scripture reading echo this concept when it talks about the wisdom or the mind of the universe. Now, Proverbs personifies wisdom as a woman who works alongside God before time even began, helping to organize the universe in all its splendor. Now, for anyone who grew up in a Latino household, this makes all the sense in the world. Can you really imagine God without a woman at God's side doing all of this orderly creation? I think not. So now, as we move to the other reading, the creation story in Colossians is this cosmic story that shows Christ's present with God at the beginning, and that Christ's presence dwells in every single aspect of the universe. How can that be? How can Christ be present in all things? Now, remember the Big Bang theory that we heard about in science class? That particular supernova had a life, death, and resurrection. In that, it birthed the elements of the universe as the universe exploded. Its death brought new life. Helium and hydrogen, the beginning of galaxies. Now, this would suggest that nature itself contains this imprint of the crucified and resurrected Christ, a death that brought new life. Thus, Christ is in every place, in every creature. And what does this wisdom have to do with us? Wisdom intimately forms every aspect of the elements, matter and energy itself. Diane Bergant in Israel's Wisdom Literature observes, from the pathways of human society, wisdom transports her hearers to the primordial arena of creation. Wisdom beckons people to follow her, to learn from her, to feast at her table. Wisdom formed earth, water, plants, and animals. Wisdom formed us and invites us to learn all we can about the wonders of God's creation. You want to be a scientist and be a Christian? There's no conflict. Watch, observe, learn, offer hypotheses, create theories. As Carl Sagan once said, human beings are the way that the cosmos becomes aware of itself. You are simply one expression of the universe becoming conscious of itself. So it's no surprise then that this cosmic Christ becomes Jesus of Nazareth, God incarnate, God of the flesh, God the human being. The gospel text from John today illustrates this sensory aspect of Christ and Christ's teachings. Jesus said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Now, bread is so tangible, so earthy, so incarnational. Smell a loaf of freshly baked bread and think of the memories that are evoked for you. I think of Mary Kincaid's kitchen, my favorite corner bakery, one of my auntie's houses at the holidays. All these things can remind each of us that love is often expressed by the labor of our hands, meant to feed the hunger of our mouths and our bodies. The same material that makes up the stars in the heavens is the same as the atoms that make up the bread that nourish us. It is all imprinted with the mark of the cosmic Christ. In fact, at our Bible study this week, as we were going over the readings, someone observed that in this cosmic Christ and our cosmos, wisdom itself is the way from the head to the heart. Nowhere is this more real than at the Eucharist, at communion where the cosmic and the particular come together. We sing or speak, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory." That glory is the radiance that permeates all things. Hildegard of Bingen says, "There is no creature that does not have a radiance, whether it's a tiny single-celled sea creature, an elephant, a whale, a redwood, or a baby. Even the atoms of the universe contain photons, radiance, light rays. The glory of God, the radiance of this cosmic Christ, is literally in all things. Every person is a unique expression of that radiance. There was no one else in the history of the universe who was you, or is you, or ever will be you. When that bread is put into your hand, you hear the words, "The body of Christ given for you." You, a being of light, an expression of God's consciousness, a student at wisdom's table, you too are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the first and last you, and you are precious, cherished by the wisdom, the beauty, the mind of God who beholds you and loves you right down to your smallest atoms. And if even the heavens are telling the glory of God, how can you not reflect your personal radiance back into the lives of the people that you encounter along your walk on the way? And before I say amen, I would like to acknowledge that this sermon this morning was inspired by a sermon and blog posting by the Reverend Dr. Leah Shada. She's an ELCA ordained pastor, and I did not lift everything, but there is a substantial portion of her work that is created through this. And to that I say, amen.